This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. If you want a title for this one, we'll entitle it Jesus and the Law. How do we know how Jesus viewed, thought of, the Scriptures of God or the Law? Almost every Christian professing denomination in the world, and yes, even some of the churches of God, believe that Christ came and did away with the law. Now, we all know the scriptures which say, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." We also know that Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being." Now that tells you something very much. It is an all-out effort between you and God. God gave an all-out effort with Jesus Christ, so you give an all-out effort for God. But he motivates you and supplies all your need that way. He also said that to love God that way is more than all burnt offerings. All sacrifices, worth more than all of that. So let's look at it now, and let's see what are some of the thoughts of Jesus Christ concerning, let's ask it this way, how are we to understand, if we can, and I think we can understand part of it, in Psalm 119 when we get there, how Christ thought of the laws and commandments and statutes and judgments of God. But let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, please. Hebrews 10. And let's begin there. Because this sort of summarizes everything that I covered right up to this point. But let's carry it one step further here, beginning in Hebrews 10. And let's start right out in verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered." In other words, if there was one perfect animal sacrifice to take care of everything, then that would do it, wouldn't it? That's what he's saying. But there wasn't. "Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offerings you would not, but a body you have prepared for me.'" That's talking about Christ, his physical body. It also then projects forward to the body of Christ, which is the church. "For in burnt offerings," now the Greek should read, "even for sin." Notice the word in the King James sacrifices is in italics, and is not there, indicating it's not there in the Greek. The word translated "and" comes from the Greek word "kai," which could be translated "even." And it has more meaning. In burnt offerings, even for sin, you have no pleasure. "Then said I, 'Lo, I come, in the volume of a book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" That's the whole key. That is the whole key, the will of God. And as I covered on the sermon, if you will, all the conditions, Old Testament and New Testament, to do your will. You can think of many other scriptures. What did Jesus say about all of those who had all kinds of religious works? He even used the name of Jesus, cast out demons, healed the sick, did many wonderful works, but did not do the will of the Father. He said, "I don't know you," didn't he? Okay? So that's why Christ came, to do his will. "Above one," he said, "sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, even offering for sin, you would not. neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will. And I think it's really important when he repeats it so closely, one right after the other there, just, you know, a verse away. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every priest standing daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice. Now, you talk about a repetitious, boring job, you know. Oh, here's another goat, here's another lamb, you know, all of this. Can you imagine that? All the blood and guts and gore and splashing the blood and all the roasting and all of the incense and heaving and waving, all of those offerings and everything. I mean, that's not very spiritual, is it? You don't have much time to think on anything, do you? No. So it was futile. Okay? And oftentimes the same sacrifices can never take away sins. All of that didn't take away the sins. It forgave it to the temple, but it never removed it spiritually. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering is he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'm going to do away with my laws so there won't be sin. I'm going to keep it for them so they don't have to. Doesn't say that, does it? I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds I will write them. And that means inscribe them. Okay, now, if God is going to do this for those that he is calling, what was it with Christ? We've seen previously how he was taught of the Father. He always did the things that pleased his Father and so forth. Let's go to Acts 13 and let's see something concerning David. Now, we have seen before in the past how that some of the very words of David were the same thoughts that Christ said and spoke when he was here. Acts 13, verse 22. When he removed him, that is, he removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. That's not quite the true translation. A man according to my heart. In other words, a man who is yielded to me to have a heart according to my heart. That has a much more profound meaning. Which shall fulfill all my will. Now let's go to Psalm 40. Let's see some of the words of Christ given through David. And in going through some of these, I wonder what David thought when he read these words after he wrote them down. Psalm 40. Here's quite a psalm. We'll see that this is where the prophecy came from, plus something else very important. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Now, what I want you to do is think of these as the words of Christ. Think of these as Christ communing with the Father. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. Did Jesus always trust in the Father? Yes. And respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord God, are your wonderful works which you have done. Your thoughts which are toward us, we can say toward Christ. They cannot be reckoned up in order to you. And if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. sacrifice and offering you did not desire. There's words quoted from. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. That certainly applies to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Yes. Yea, your law is within my heart. Now let's apply this to Christ and to David. Is that not why David was a man after God's own heart? Not only because he loved him. You see, if you love God, you will also love his laws and his commandments and those things, as we will see. Absolutely true. What he's talking about is his relationship between Christ and the Father. And these are the words of Christ going back to the Father. See, and also a prophecy of Christ. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. Yea, your law is within my heart. Notice verse 9. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Now that you can cue in there Hebrews the second chapter, whereas Christ talks to the great congregation being the church. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. Did not Jesus do that? Yes, he did. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Withhold not from me your tender mercies, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. That could apply to both David and both Christ, to preserve him while he was in the flesh. For innumerable evils have compassed about me. Didn't Christ have innumerable evils on every side of him? Yes. My iniquities, now it's talking here about David. See, because you can, sometimes this blends in one sentence and then out. Blends into something of Christ and then back out to David. My iniquities have taken hold on me, so I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now then, as the perfect sacrifice for all mankind and all the sins of the world heaped upon Jesus, this could apply in that way, that they were not his own personal sins from his own personal transgressions, which he had none, but these are the sins of the world that he carried to the cross and presented there before God the Father. So it could apply in that way. Now, let's come over here to Psalm 37, just a couple pages over. Psalm 37 and verse 30. Psalm 37 and verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Perfect description of Christ. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. You can read that in the Gospels, right? They were after him, trying to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So again, this blends into some things about the thoughts of Christ and back to the thoughts of David. But the key thing we want to really key on is right here, Psalm 40 and verse 8. Your law is within my heart. Now, how did it get within his heart? Was that something that Jesus retained with him all through the process of divesting himself to become a human being, and it was there all along? I don't know. Doesn't say, but we know it's within his heart would have to be with Christ. Now, one other thing that this has with Christ, let's come to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. And this is something that we need to do, brethren. This is really, really a profound thing here. David was this way. Christ was this way. Verse 7. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And when you love God, and when his laws are within your heart and mind, Psalm 57, verse 7 here now, your heart will be fixed, won't it? Yes, it will. That's what God wants. Let's look at some other things concerning the heart. Let's go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. And I think what we're going to see with this, how much the heart is involved, is not a matter of head knowledge. Now, head knowledge is fine. We all need head knowledge. But head knowledge puffs up. You need heart knowledge, which then comes from the love of God to serve and to help and to draw you close to God. As we will see a little later on, one of the things that is so important here, we have part of it right here, so let's read it. Let's begin in verse, let's just start in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Beg your pardon, I just reminded. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Beg your pardon. Okay, Proverbs 3 and verse 1. We'll get to 4 here in just a minute. Okay. But let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Now, in relationship to Christ, this means eternal life, bringing many sons unto glory. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. It's what God is concerned about. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice the emphasis on the heart. We're going to see this all the way through. Lean not to your own understanding. And I think one of the best and most wonderful sermonettes that I ever heard on this was given by Tom Crane. At 82, and he'd never given a sermonette. No one had ever asked him, and I asked him if he would bring it. Some of you might even remember that sermonette. It was wonderful. And with his British accent, it was not only wonderful, but very delightful. I'm losing you. That is, he was age 82, not in 1982. Okay, I'm sorry about that. Okay, thanks for raising your hand so I get my facts straight. Okay, and I thought coming from him with such great sincerity and great conviction, I thought was really terrific. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, let's come to chapter 4. Okay? Let's begin in verse 1. Hear, children, the instruction of a father, and attend unto to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law. For I was my father's son. Now, just think of this verse 3 here in relationship to Christ. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now, if you go through and you do a study on all of those who are hard-hearted, a tender heart is a rare and a wonderful spiritual thing that can only come from God. Really is. Think of that relationship to Christ. He taught me also and said to me, this could also apply to Christ as he was growing up, let your heart retain my words, and keep my commandments and live. I thought very, very profound. Let's go to Psalm 86. Now some of this obviously does not apply directly to Christ, but I think there's so much more in here concerning the very thoughts of Christ in the Psalms than we've ever thought of. They can apply it to David as well, but some of them in particular just jump out as if really applying to Jesus Christ. Psalm 86. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Okay, verse 5. Now, this is something to always remember. If you sin, God knows, doesn't he? Notice this verse. With that in mind, let's read this verse. Verse 5, Psalm 86. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon you. That's repentance. When there's repentance, he's ready to forgive. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Well, a lot of those could apply to Christ and what he was doing. Did not Christ glorify God forever in what he did? Now, let's turn to Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6. And here's something that is really terrific as far as, and I want you to think of this in relationship to having the whole Bible right in your own hands, especially right here in Sabbath services, that we can open it up and study together. And I think the thing that God has done with this is it just so awesome that he has done this, that we can do this. And all the brethren. And as a matter of fact, you could literally have it that if the whole world chose to keep the Sabbath and study God's word, they could all do it because everybody's got a Bible. Notice verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, in a furnace of earth purified seven times. So by the time we get it, it's pretty pure. Now then, with that in mind, let's go to Psalm 119. Now as I mentioned, let's look at some of these. Now, not every verse in Psalm 119 can literally apply, but I think that a good many of them could apply as far as how Christ would view the laws, the commandments, the word, the statutes, the judgments of God. Let's first of all go to verse 160. And this reveals some very profound things and some very spiritual things concerning the Word of God. Verse 160. Now, we're going to spend most of the time here in Psalm 119. Verse 160. Your Word is true, from the beginning. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now, when we get done with this sermon today or this study, you are going to understand how absolutely ludicrous it is to claim that Christ did away with anything and that Christ came to do it for you. If he came to do it for you, then you have no choice. And if you have no choice, then God cannot judge you for right or wrong or sin or evil. You all understand that? Okay. Now, let's go to verse 128. Not only is his word true from the beginning, but this, I think, is one of the most profound verses in all of Psalm 119. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts. Verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. Now, how much in agreement do we have to be with God? You see? If God is perfect and God is righteous, which he is, and if he won't ever tell a lie, which he cannot, and if his word is true from the beginning, then all of his precepts concerning all things are right. Now, I think if we can get to this kind of heart and mind and attitude, just think how much more that God can grant us in understanding his way. Just think how much more we can learn because we're willing to learn. Now contrast that to going through the Bible and trying to study and figure out where God said, well, we don't have to do this, we don't have to do that, we don't have to do the other thing, we'll get rid of that, so Christ kept it for you, he is your rest. Okay, let's continue on now. Let's finish the rest of this verse 128. And I hate every false way. Now, part of loving truth is hating iniquity, which is the opposite of all of this ecumenism that's going on. Well, let's live with our differences and let's find common ground. You're dead from the first word. Hold your place, Psalm 119, let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's see, that's one of the reasons why Christ is Christ. Hebrews, the first chapter. Now, there is a way to hate iniquity, but don't hate the person who's a sinner and deceived. But hate what is deceiving them. Verse 8 now, Hebrews, the first chapter. But unto the Son he says, your throne, O God. Now, why can't people understand that Christ is God? By this one verse. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So there we have it. The Father is God and the Son is God. Right there. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. So he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Because iniquity and lies and sin take people away from God. Now let's go back to Psalm 119. And let's begin in verse 1. Now we're not going to go through every verse. But we'll survey some of these things and look at what a tremendous and wonderful attitude that Jesus had to have had if these are not his very words, and I don't know what could ever be closer to it than these. Let's start right out here in verse 1. I want you to notice, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Not outside of it, not hating it, not doing away with it. They're undefiled. They're walking in the way. And Christ is what? The way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Let's ask a couple of questions here right now. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Was he always walking in the way? Yes. Therefore, he was walking in the law of the Lord. Was he not? Yes. Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Now, I want you to see how much the heart is involved in all of this. That's why God wants your heart. That's more important than anything else. Seek him with a whole heart. Not just part-time. Not just when you want to. With your whole heart. Notice, they also do no iniquity. How can you minimize sin in your life? You've got the answer right here. With the Spirit of God, with the love of God, with seeking him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, I want you to also notice something here very, very important. And this is something profound we need to understand. When we seek with our whole heart, who are we seeking? We're seeking God, right? Okay. Most people are seeking something from God. They are wanting something from God rather than wanting God. And it just dawned on me while I was preparing for this study that is really profound. How then do we seek answers to our prayers? By seeking God. Most people seek a blessing, or they want a physical thing, or they want happiness, or they want relief from their misery, or they want money. They want a husband, they want a wife, they want this, they want that. So they pray for that. And their big mistake is they are not seeking God. If you are seeking God with all your heart, will not God take care of all of those things for you? Yes, he will. That is something. That is so profound, but it is so simple. And how many times have each one of us asked for this or that or the other? And then we say, well, I wonder why God didn't answer that prayer. The answer is, you were seeking something. You were not seeking God. Jesus also said, seek the kingdom of God first and all the other things will be added, you see. Because if you're seeking the kingdom, you are seeking God. Therefore, then you can have a tender heart. Therefore, you can have a heart according to God's will. Does not God want to give that to you? I mean, think on that. Okay? Think of all the futile exercises that have been given. Brethren, do this. Brethren, do that. Brethren, do the other thing. And you you apply the human rationale of wanting a thing or wanting a result or wanting a consequence when God wants you and he wants you to seek him. Now, question. What did Christ do? He always sought the Father, didn't he? He always did the things that were pleasing in his sight, didn't he? He always spoke the words of the Father, yes. Okay? Now continuing on. Verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts whenever we desire. No. Diligently. Precepts become important because precepts goes beyond word or laws or commandments or statutes or testimonies. Precepts can even be a thought. You have a precept in your mind or a concept in your mind. Okay? Notice verse 5. Now, doesn't take us long to get to this, does it? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. I'm sure that's David speaking. I'm sure that's not Christ. Okay. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments, not just the ones you think are good. See? Because if you think some of the commandments are good, but not all of them are good, you're telling God that what you did was bad. So therefore, you're ending up judging the law and you're ending up judging God. And you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge, and you placed yourself above God because you're judging what God has done. I know those thoughts are kind of heavy. But you need to think on it, and this is how then you separate out all of the chaff of all of this religiosity and arguments that people have. Okay. Now, verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgment. I will keep your statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Verse 9. Little bit of youth talk here now for young people. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Now, a little later on, we're going to start focusing in on word and commandments and so forth. By taking heed according to your word. That's how. And, of course, this applies to a young man, to a young woman, to an old woman. Applies to all human beings. Verse 10, now notice, with my whole heart I have sought you. There it is again. And it just struck me in going through this how important that is. With the whole heart I have sought you. Therefore, he could say, my heart is fixed. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart. Remember it says, your law is in my heart. Christ had the word of God hidden in his heart, all the commandments and everything there. That I might not sin against you. Now that has got to be some of the thoughts of Christ. Because Christ was tempted in every way like we are, but without sin, wasn't he? This had to be on his mind. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. Now, David had a lot of riches, didn't he? So this could apply to David. But Christ in the flesh, after having given up all the riches of being God, he could rejoice in the testimonies of God more than all that he had because he knew that that's what would bring him back. I will meditate upon your precepts and have respect unto your ways. Notice how it's such a wholehearted effort in everything here. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 17. deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Now, I love verse 18. Verse 18 is the way that we ought to approach all of the word of God, right here. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Which means to understand the love behind it, the basis for it, why it's right, why it's good. But apply this to all the word of God. See, God has to reveal all these things to us. We don't come by it just because we apply ourselves and study. God has to give us of his spirit to understand, you see. And he has to open it. So if you're studying the scriptures and you're going along and all of a sudden you say, oh, boy, I never understood that before. God is opening something to you. And that is a tremendous experience when that happens. It is a tremendous experience. And so my prayer is that this can continue to be. And we also need to ask the question, how many wonderful things are in the Word of God that we don't yet know? I don't know. But if we keep this attitude and if we keep reaching out the way God wants us to and asking God to open our eyes that we may see. Now, just put in your notes there, Ephesians, the first chapter. No, let's turn there. We'll come back to Psalm 119. Ephesians, the first chapter. And this part of Ephesians, the first chapter, is so marvelous. And I do believe that this prayer of Paul as he was praying for the church here applies to all of us. Verse 17, Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I think this is an expansion of that verse 18, Psalm 119. Interesting. Same number verse, right? Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Okay. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of this inheritance is in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Well, that's what God wants for us. Isn't it a shame, brethren, that even the church of God got turned into a merchandising thing and became just a religion of do this and do that and, you know, send your money in? What a shame. So you see, if we love God, seek him with our whole heart, and ask him to open our eyes that we can see the wonderful things that he has in his word, my, all the rest will be taken care of, won't it? Won't God provide a way? Won't God intervene and heal? Yes. Won't God intervene and answer prayer? Yes, because we're seeking him. We're just not seeking a benefit. You see, that's what happened with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. God spoke and he said, oh God, we don't want to hear you. We'll listen to Moses, but you know, we don't want to hear you. So it's the same way. If you seek something from God, you're not seeking him. You have the same kind of attitude. Although, unless we really learn it from the Word of God, how are we to know? We don't know. We just run around with the gimmies. And then when we don't get the gimmies, then we get mad at God because he didn't deliver the goods and he promised. Right? But we haven't sought him the way we should, you see. Amazing. Amazing. Hearing the Word of God all this time. Amazing. You know, it just makes me wonder, when will we ever get to the point? You know, how many years? Okay? Verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Boy, that applies to Christ directly. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul breaks for the longing it has unto your judgment at all times. Now, I'm going to have to give a series of sermons on judgment. Judge righteous judgment. God wants us to judge righteous judgment. Here, David said, and I'm sure Christ understood, because he said of the Pharisees, he says, I have many things to say and judge of you. Remember that? Okay. But there'd be righteous judgment. He says, my soul is breaking for the longing that it has unto your judgments at all times. What a wonderful thing it is to know the judgment of God, because judgments come from righteousness. You have rebuked the proud, which are cursed, which do err from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your precept. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servant did meditate in your statutes. Now this could apply to David. This apply to Christ, both directly. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. You know, I read this and I feel so deficient in the knowledge and word of God. And I don't say that in jest, or I don't say it in a